For this evening's reading, I'd like to turn to a very familiar chapter and read from the Sermon on the Mount contained in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 5. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 5. I'd like to begin reading with verse 13 to the end. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let us... I believe that there are times that we can all testify of that when we read a verse or a chapter in the Bible that we've read maybe many times before, sometimes it happens that we read a verse or a chapter and it pricks us. It touches us in a way that it never did before. It makes us think in a way that we never maybe did before. That was my experience this past week as I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The last verse says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." As many times as I read this verse, it never really stuck out to me like it did this week. And the thought of corrupting the word of God was on my heart and on my mind. And again, I believe the Lord knows why that is exactly. I believe it's a temptation for us to read a verse such as that, speaking of those who would corrupt the word of God, and it's a temptation for us to just skip over it and go on to the next chapter. That's the last verse of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. It would be easy for us to just skip over that verse and think it doesn't really apply to me. I'm sure none of us here would say that we are corrupting the word of God. None of us wants to think that of ourselves. We all, I believe, love the word of God. We love our Lord. We want to speak his word to those who don't know about the Lord in a way that would be pleasing to God. So I don't believe any of us would think that we are of those, of that number that would corrupt the word of God. And yet, as I read that verse, I was thinking about my life and thinking about the world in which we live in and how it can be that we can corrupt the word of God in a way that maybe we don't even realize we're doing. We can take God's word maybe out of context, or we can gloss over verses. Maybe we think that they don't apply to us. Maybe we think that the calling that Jesus is calling us to is too great. We can't possibly attain that level of faithfulness. Those are all examples of really corrupting the word of God. We're not taking the word of God in the way that God wants us to take it. We're not handling it in the way that is pleasing to him. And in this chapter that we read, Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, again, it's a very familiar chapter to us all. But in this chapter and this whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks here very plainly, very clearly, and explains what his will is for our lives. And some of these verses are very hard for us as humans to read and accept. I think the natural man wants to fight against what God is calling us to here in these verses. And it's easier for us to dismiss them. But that would be really corrupting the word of God. It would be handling the word of God in a way that is not pleasing to our Lord. Jesus here starts where we began reading in verse 13 and says that ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So we as believers are to be the salt of the earth. We're to be different. We're to preserve the earth. We are to be that light, that example. And he goes on, he says, we're not to cover our light with a bushel, but we're to set it on a candlestick, that it would give light to all that are in the house. And we know that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Those that need the gospel truth the most will not hear it if we hide our light. If we are not different than the world, then we serve really no purpose. If someone were to enter into our church building and gather with us in our worship service and maybe speak to us afterwards, and if they didn't see any difference between us and those that are in the world, then there's really no point of us being here. We are here to be different. We're here to be called out. We're here to be a peculiar people. that is in the sight of God of great price, when we are not scared, not worried, not ashamed to be different. And that's why a church setting has to be different than the world. It has to be a holy setting where we realize that our Lord is with us, and we pray that he would be with us in our gathering. So we are to be different. And Christianity today, and we can certainly get caught in this trap, tends to minimize what Jesus is saying here, to minimize the importance of it, to minimize what exactly Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us really to something in this chapter that is impossible for us. It's impossible. Jesus said, it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, so it's also impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the people that heard it were astonished. They said, who then can be saved? But then Jesus says, all things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And so if we read this chapter and what Jesus is calling us to, and if we dismiss it and say we'll never get to that level, and we say God knows that, he knows we're weak, and we leave it at that, that is really a way in which we can corrupt the word of God. And I believe that I'm guilty of that at times in my life as well, where I can make excuses for the sin in my life. I can make excuses for the thoughts that come to my mind that shouldn't be there. And we can make these excuses and say, well, God knows. God knows that we're weak. God knows that we have no strength of our own, and he knows that we're in this flesh. And we can quickly, as we often mention in our services, we can quickly make peace with that sin that's in our life and go on our way, dismissing what God is really wanting to work in us. He's really calling us to a life of holiness. And that's even how Jesus ends this chapter. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This is what he's calling us to. And we might look at some of these verses and think these are not possible. So Jesus says about killing, thou shalt not kill. You've heard that it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Okay, that's easy for us to accept. But then Jesus says, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Have we ever been angry with someone without a cause? I'm sure we all have been. And he goes on, he speaks, he raises the standard about adultery. It's not only about committing adultery with a woman, but you already committed adultery with her if you just look at her with lustful thoughts. And he's saying, you've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And he's saying, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. These things, these commandments that Jesus is speaking here for us are impossible. They're impossible for us to achieve. We cannot do it. And make excuses as we want to and say, yes, God knows that we are weak. Yes, God knows very well how weak we are. He knows perfectly well how weak we are. And he sent his son to save us, to call us out of this flesh, this flesh that resists God's ways. He's calling us out of that. And he's calling us to live instead after the Spirit. He's saying, God tells us, don't live after the flesh to fulfill the lusts of this flesh, but live after the Spirit. So when we put our trust in God, then these words that we read become very real to us, and they become very possible. In Romans 8, verse 13, we read, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that's the key, through the Spirit. If we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, then we shall live. The strength that we need to mortify the deeds of this body comes not from ourselves. It comes only from our Lord. And then we are left without excuse. We're left without excuse when we sin because God has given us all that we need. He's given us his Spirit through which we can mortify the deeds of this body and live forever, that we would crucify this flesh with the affections and the desires thereof. That's what God has called us to, and that's why Jesus came. It's easy for us to say maybe we're more prone to a certain sin than others because of our background, because of our heritage, because of the nature that we were born with. We're of a certain genealogy. Maybe we can make excuses and say, I'm more prone to this sin than someone else, and God knows that, and it's okay. But God didn't send his son to die for us that we would live in that sin and make excuses for it. He came that we would have life, and that more abundantly. And we can handle the word of God in a deceitful manner, and we can corrupt the word of God when we say, it's okay to sin. God knows. It's okay. We can make peace with that, and we can even teach men that's okay. We can teach men that it's okay to live an unholy life. But Jesus says if we break these commandments and shall teach men so, they will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, which is a position none of us want to be in. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Just recently, I was listening to a man speak about one of the wars that is going on in the world and our country's involvement in that war. And this man said he was against the war. He was against our involvement in this war. And he was speaking about it in his mind from a Christian perspective. And he said that war, I can't remember the exact words that he used, but he basically said war, for a Christian, war should be a last resort. When everything else fails, when diplomacy fails, when trying your best to make peace fails, then, only then, can war be acceptable. It really made me think about, again, this idea of corrupting the word of God. Where does this come from? Where does this thought come from? Like, we can exhaust all of the options in God's word, but when those fail, then we can do what our flesh wants. Nowhere will we see that in Scripture. Nowhere will we see Jesus giving the green light to violence or to war. He says the exact opposite in this chapter. How is it that you can love your enemy if you take up a weapon to kill him? We are taking away someone's life and any chance that person would have to repent. It's that we're going to give an answer to that. And we're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So it made me think again about my life. Am I using the word of God as a last resort? When everything else in God's word fails, then I'm going to do what I want to do. That's handling the word of God in a deceitful manner. It's something that God's not pleased with. And my mind then went to, in the gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, I believe it is, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, and it says that the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying in verse 38, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." So if this multitude of people did not say, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord," when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, if they didn't do that, then the stones would immediately cry out. His glory was to be proclaimed. In one way or another, the glory of Jesus was going to be made known, was going to be made manifest. That was the will of God in that moment. And the same with us as believers. If we don't speak the truth of God, the stones will cry out. God's word has to go forth. It must. It will. God's word will go forth. The gospel will be preached across the whole world, and then and only then will it be that our Lord will return, but not before this gospel is preached everywhere. So if we as believers cover up this light, if we cover up this light and try to blend in with the world and maybe try to blend in with some of the other teachings that we hear, we are effectively shutting off the gospel to others, and then God's going to use stones to cry out. There was a time when a professor in university was in a history class, and he was speaking of some of the wars that had been fought 1,000 or so years ago. In the name of Christianity, wars were fought. And the professor he admitted he was an atheist. His professor was an atheist, and he said, "I read the whole Bible multiple times." And he said, "And nowhere in the Bible is it acceptable for a believer, a child of God, a Christian, to take up weapons and kill someone. Nowhere is that acceptable." In that moment, I thought, this is a stone crying out. How often do we hear this in today's day and age? We don't hear this very often. How often is it that someone takes an extreme pacifist stance? We hardly hear it. And this atheist professor was saying this is not acceptable in God's eyes. This is a stone crying out. And this is to our shame as believers when we don't want to be different. We want to just blend in with others. We want our life to blend in with others. We want our witness to just blend in and be comfortable. When we're comfortable, then God's not going to be glorified. He wants us to be different. He wants that light to be set upon a candlestick, to not be ashamed of that light. What's there to be ashamed of? If we're to be ashamed of our Lord, then he said he's going to be ashamed of us as well when he returns. But if we profess him, if we confess him and teach others about what he can do for us, how he can truly change our heart, he can truly transform our mind, where we don't think those evil thoughts anymore, when we have victory over those things by God's grace, when we speak of that to a world that needs to know him, then Jesus says, I'm also going to confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Is there eternal consequences to how we handle God's word? So we can make excuses again for ourselves and think, well, God knows that I'm in the flesh and he knows that I'm weak and he knows it's really hard for me to deal with lustful thoughts. He knows that I'm tempted. I can't even remember how many, I read recently, I don't remember the number of advertisements that we see, the average human sees on a daily basis. It was something astonishing, multiple thousands, I think. And these advertisements are all trying to fill us with ungodly thoughts, trying to draw our hearts away from our Lord. Yes, trying to sell us some product, but also trying to appeal to that inner man, that carnal man that doesn't want to be brought into the captivity of Christ. These advertisements that we're bombarded with, they're tempting us. And we can't make excuses then when we fall, because oftentimes it is our own fault when we fall into these temptations. We went somewhere that we shouldn't have. We looked at some site that we shouldn't have. We knew we were going to get tempted. So it's our fault. And when we fall, it's our fault. The Lord did everything he could for us in that moment, trying to call us out of that temptation through his Holy Spirit. But when we choose to do these things anyway, and we fall into sin, then we're left without excuse. And we cry out to God for his mercy, because without that, none of us would have any hope. The point here is not to say that we are all perfect beings. None of us would say that we are. But that should be the goal. That should be the striving. To make no excuse when we fail. Because that's not why Jesus came, to make excuses. He came to give us victory over those things. Not to handle the word of God in a deceitful manner. Not to say that, oh, it's okay to kill someone in self-defense. When they're coming at my family, when my prayers let me down, when my faith lets me down and God can no longer protect me, then I can take up a weapon and kill someone that's an intruder in my home. Where will we see that in God's word? It doesn't exist. Where will we see that it's okay for us to think lustfully? Where will we see it's okay for us to have greed? Where will we see it's okay for me to want what my neighbor has, to be jealous of him? We'll never see that in God's word. He's calling us to something much greater. He's calling us to something much greater, which is worship of him, service for him, and everlasting life. And Galatians 5 speaks, we know this chapter very well, speaks of the difference between the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And it says in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And they, in a verse before, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So we put this flesh to death. That's why the cross of Jesus is so relevant to us in our lives. We also are crucified daily. We put this body and its sinful desires on the cross daily. That's the only way we can be victorious. That's the only way that we can keep ourselves from some of the sins that we read of in this chapter. We can't look at God's word as a last resort. Maybe everything else failed, so okay, I'll give God a try. And we give him a half effort. We call out to God and we say, please help me to overcome some sin or temptation. We pray to God and we find no strength. We find no victory over sin. And we ask ourselves, why? What happened? Did not God see that I was praying? But let's be honest with ourselves. Were we really, truly desiring victory over that temptation? Or was it just a half-hearted prayer that we said in a way that we were trying to deceive God, to show him just how holy we are, just how humble we are, but really there's no humbleness about us at all. I believe we've all had this experience. We've all cried out to God with a very half-hearted prayer, and the strength doesn't come. It never comes with that kind of prayer, because that's not a prayer of faith. That's not a prayer of desiring to have victory over this flesh. Try as we may to fulfill what we read in this chapter of Matthew 5, we're going to fail. We give it our best effort by ourselves, we're going to fail. The devil's going to destroy us, and he's going to laugh at us. He wants us to keep trying. But God is calling us to something much greater again, to have victory over this flesh, which is possible. Because if we say, God understands that I'm weak, he understands that I can't have victory over this temptation, what we are saying, and I know this has been spoken before, is we're saying is, Jesus can't give me victory over this. He is not stronger than this temptation. That's what we're saying in that moment. Jesus is not stronger than this sin that I'm being tempted with. And none of us would want to say that. We know that that's not true. We know that that's not true. We would never tell Jesus, you're too weak to overcome this flesh of mine. We would never say that to him directly. But we're telling that to him. Maybe indirectly, we're telling that to him. When we desire to give in to these temptations, we desire to yield. When he's telling us, yield not to these temptations. I'm giving you a path to have victory over these things. I'm giving you a path, Jesus says, to not be ashamed of me. I'm giving you the strength to not be ashamed or embarrassed of me. So call upon me. See what I can do for you. Don't handle the word of God in a corrupt way, where you make excuses, make peace with these sins and iniquities that are in our lives, these sins and these iniquities that separate us from our God. Just recently, we read about the account in the Garden of Eden, when they were driven, Adam and Eve were driven from the garden, they were separated from God, and really what that was mercy, that they wouldn't partake of that tree of life forever, that they wouldn't be stuck in their sin, but that they would have another chance. But they were separated from their God. They walked with him in the garden. They had that fellowship with him that God wants so desperately to have with us. He wants to have that relationship. And what's it going to cost us? It's going to cost us everything. What Jesus spoke here was a radical truth about if our right eye offends thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. He's speaking of casting away from us completely whatever it is that's causing us to sin. Is that our eyes? Is that the devices that we hold in our hands? Is that the way that we let our thoughts stray? Whatever it is, we have to crucify that. Cast it from us. And the people were astonished. The people were astonished at these teachings of Jesus because they said that he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Some of the Jews even said, I believe that they were speaking to other high priests and leaders of the Jews. Some Jews said that Jesus speaks like no man ever spoke before. And I believe it was the high priest, if I'm remembering the account correctly, that said, are you also deceived? Their heart was so hardened. They knew that Jesus was speaking in a way that no one else ever taught them, but their hearts were so hardened that they weren't going to accept it anyway. They were just going to ignore it and put him to death, ultimately. But we ourselves, we crucify Christ. We crucify Christ. We put him on that cross when we disobey him, when we ignore the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When the Word of God tells us that we read recently in 1 Thessalonians, quench not the Spirit. That's the warning that God gives us. When we quench that Spirit, when his still small voice becomes so easy for us to ignore, we're quenching the Spirit, and then we're crucifying Jesus afresh. We're crucifying him anew, which is not what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to trample over the blood of Christ and count it as an unholy thing. He wants us to hold Christ in high esteem, to give ourselves fully unto him. And if we do that, the victory is guaranteed. The victory is promised. There is no more room then for the weakness of this flesh. And any time that we do fail, and we do, any time that we do fail, it's our own fault. We let this flesh get in the way. We let this flesh have dominion over us. But that's not why Jesus came again. He's coming to give us victory. He's coming to give us life and that everlasting. So let's not look at God's word as something that can be trampled on. Let's not look at it as something as it's impossible for us to obtain, but quite the opposite. He's calling to give us something greater than this world has to offer unto us. He's coming to give us peace, not as the world gives. What kind of peace does the world give? The peace of the world says, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves that you would prevent wars. Arm yourselves as much as you possibly can. That's the peace the world gives, and it's a very fragile peace that never lasts. And war is not acceptable no matter what name it's fought in, no matter what symbol is on the flag, it's not acceptable. War is wrong, is what Jesus is telling us here. So let's not get deceived by these voices around us to think it's okay. It's okay for these certain things. It's okay for us to give in to these wars. It's okay for us to accept them. It's okay for us to think lustfully. It's okay for us to be angry with our brother. Where will we find that? We'll never find that in God's word. He's calling us to victory. And the victory is promised. The victory is assured. What other battle is there that we know we have the victory, that we are guaranteed victory over? We are guaranteed victory over sin. We're guaranteed victory over this flesh. All we have to do is have faith. Give the struggle to the Lord. Give it to him. Yield ourselves to him. And he'll give us all that we need. May God add a blessing to his word this evening. Amen.